Again, a very warm welcome to everybody that's here. We're happy you're here. And as much as I don't really like public speaking, there is a certain joy to sharing something that makes me happy. So I will, I'll try not to be boring and I'll try not to be long, but I do have a message that I want to share with you. So before I do that, I'm just going to ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we're very thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that if it hadn't been for what he did for us on the cross, we would have never been able to have a relationship with yourself. We would have never been able to sing about our Redeemer. We would have known no love from God. We know that all of these things are through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that he died for our sins on the cross. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. We just pray for help sharing a clear message with everybody that's here tonight. We pray that what we say would flow and it would make sense. And we just pray for help from yourself. We pray that you would speak in this meeting more than we would. And we are thankful for your love to all of us, in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a verse that has been on my mind for a long time, and it's not really a clear gospel verse, but the idea behind it, I'm hoping we can start our message off with tonight. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans is all about Jews and Gentiles. And back in the beginning, you know, the Jews were God's people. They were the people that God chose to bear his name. They were God's people and they were proud of that. When Christ came, all of a sudden, God wanted to welcome everybody. God wanted to give everybody a way to have a relationship with himself. Not just the Jews. And the Jews and the Gentiles clashed because as both were saved, both were added to churches, and the Jews liked to try and hang on to the fact that the Jews were God's people first. And the Gentiles, they were proud because they just knew they were accepted by faith. They knew they were God's. Not based on anything they had done, but based on what Jesus had done. And there was a bit of headbutting that went on there, I imagine. It seems that way when you read between the lines. So Paul, as he's writing this, he's trying to bring everybody to the same level. And the Jews, who were on their, you could say, their high horse, they were proud that they were gods, he's trying to bring them down to the same level. And although this section was written to the Jews, I want to try and apply it to us tonight. So Romans 11, verse 8. So this is written about the Jews, but we'll get to it and try and apply it to ourselves. Verse 8. As it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, so King David, he wrote, let their table be made a snare. And really, some people add a word there. They put a little bit more picture into it, and we're going to do that too. Let their bountiful table. So they had it comfortable. They had it good. Let their bountiful table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. That's all I want to read here. I just want to think about these words we've written. These words we've read, not written. I want to think about these. So it starts off and it talks about a spirit of slumber. Then it talks about eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. And then it talks about a bountiful table being a stumbling block. And the end of the chapter, or further down in the chapter, it says that the whole purpose of God doing these things to the Jews, it says God gave them this spirit. And the whole purpose was for them to come around and see that they needed God and they weren't as high as they thought they were. He wanted to bring them down so that he could bring them back to himself. This section I say that because that's not exactly what God has done to you. God has not given you a spirit of slumber. God has not closed your eyes and your ears. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about the god of this world, Satan. It talks about how he's blinded the minds. And to take it a step further, I would say that we are partially responsible for this just on our own. For our eyes being closed and our ears being closed. For the spirit of slumber. I want to think about this for just a second. When I think of slumber, maybe I have it wrong, but you almost think of a laziness, of a procrastination. I do that a lot. I have lots of projects out in the shop. And yesterday would have been a perfect day to get at some of them. But yesterday I had a spirit of slumber. Yesterday I just took a day and relaxed. I never did a thing. And although I could have got those projects done, I took a spirit of slumber, I relaxed, I didn't think about them. And it was enjoyable. But those projects still aren't done. And I wonder if we're the same way with the gospel sometimes. If we know that it's real, we know, everybody here probably, I think, has heard the gospel before. We might know it's real. And we know that it's probably something we want to deal with someday, just like my projects in the shop. But that spirit of slumber is there, that procrastination. And it's a someday thing, not a today thing. Then I want to think about the eyes that don't see and the ears that don't hear. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, actually, to read that verse that I quoted. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 3, actually, it says, "But if our gospel," what we're sharing here, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So if you have not believed, you're currently blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them. So Satan has blinded the minds. And the eyes that don't see, the ears that don't hear. But I just want to take it back to ourselves and our own fault. Again, I don't know about you, but for 19 years of my life, if I was going to a gospel meeting, I would do anything I could to distract myself. I'd close my ears. When I was younger, I'd draw pictures. Some of my friends were saved young. They were listening. And I was sitting there drawing pictures of trucks. I still like trucks. But I chose drawing pictures of trucks over listening to a message that was so important. And I never looked. You know, Murray McCandless always used to give me a hard time because I never carried a Bible. I didn't want to look. I didn't want to read those words. Those words that came from God, they were inspired. This is the most amazing thing this earth has seen. God's word. This is straight from heaven. And I didn't want to look at it. I didn't want to read it. And as much as the god of this world blinded my mind, I did a pretty fair job myself. And I think some of you are probably guilty of the same thing. I'm not pointing fingers and saying you're different than me, because that's exactly what I did. So we have the spirit of slumber, the procrastination. We have the eyes that don't see and the ears that don't hear. The next thing Romans chapter 11 talked about is the spirit or the bountiful table becoming a stumbling block. And the Jews, they had it so good. They were God's people. And that was really their bountiful table. That's what he was talking about. They were so close to God, and they were so close to God that they forgot what God wanted, and they forgot who he was, and they really tripped over it. Their perceived closeness to God brought them further away from God. They started trusting in themselves, not God. And I want to apply that to us as well. I know, again, myself, I'm not pointing fingers without them pointing back at me. I spent 19 years going to every single gospel meeting that my parents could make me go to. I was so close, yet so far away, I tripped over the closeness. And to put it into a story, I guess, that we might understand better. I'm not going to name names or anything, but we were talking at work the other day. There's a group of fishermen. They do quite well for themselves. The previous generation, they have a big business. They're into a little bit of everything. They're very wealthy people. And their son, he kind of grew up with the money. He grew up with the prestige that they had. Apparently, he doesn't like working that much. He's always had it good. He doesn't understand where it came from. So his bountiful table, that goodness that he grew up with, he's tripped over it. Now, maybe he'll find the way to work hard just like his father has and his grandfather, and that thing that they've built, maybe he'll carry it on. But that's the point is that he has it good. He doesn't realize it. And it was the same for me with the gospel. I had it good and I didn't realize it. And it's probably the same for you. If you're here, you're listening to me. That's not necessarily a good thing, but you're listening to God's word. And you've heard people that are better at speaking than me. And as much as you have to listen to me tonight, you don't realize how good you have it. You're hearing God's word. God's giving you chances. He's given you people that care for you. Family, probably, that's saved. And prays for you. Maybe every night. Maybe multiple times a day. And you're ignoring it. Procrastinating. So that's Romans chapter 11. That's the thought that I've been thinking about for a while. The spirit of slumber. Eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear. Bountiful table has become a stumbling block. I want to think about Romans 1 verse 20 for a second, because we might not even read it. I guess I'm here now. Romans 1 verse 20 talks about the people that don't have it as good as us. The people that haven't probably heard the gospel every Sunday night. The people that don't have people to pray for them. And it says that the invisible, I'll paraphrase it. Because Romans sometimes uses big words that are hard to understand, but the idea in Romans chapter 1 verse 20 is that creation itself speaks that there's a God. And if you've seen creation and heard nothing else, you have no excuse for not knowing the Creator. That's what it says. And I will read it just in case you can pick up the words. But the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So God has created the world. And the things you can see speak to a power behind them, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that's you, are without excuse. Just based on creation alone, you should be able to know there's a God, to search for Him. And you have it so much better than that. You have a whole Bible. You know, back when Romans was written, we didn't have a completed New Testament Bible. They had individual scrolls for every Old Testament book. They had letters. These were not even taken as inspired scripture at this point. These people couldn't go to a Bible, open it, and read, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." They couldn't read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But these people could look at creation and know there was a God. They could search for that God. And you can too. I want to think now. I want to change pages, literally and figuratively. So to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So my question is, we talked about all that at first. And there's some of us that did have a spirit of laziness, and some of us that probably do. Procrastination, putting it off. I'll get it another time. And whether we say it outright or not, this is really what we have going on in our mind. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Maybe you don't like coming to gospel meeting. I know I didn't. And I would have never ever said it out loud. But in reality, that's what I considered it as, foolishness. I knew it was true, but I didn't want it. And you're maybe the same tonight. For now, you think this is foolishness. You want to live your life. You want to have fun. You want to do what you want to do. You don't want God slowing you down. But it says that them that have that idea, them that think this is foolishness, it says you're perishing. Works both ways. Them that perish, it's foolishness. And vice versa. I want to think about perishing for a second. We have a chart behind us. This chart is based on scripture. And it talks about how those that are perishing are on their way to a place called hell. We read about hell in Luke chapter 16. There's a rich man that ends up there. And we know about the lake of fire. It explains itself. But even in hell, before he even made it there, he said he's tormented in the flame. He said that he wanted just a single drop of water. And if hell, that is not advertised as a lake of fire, is that bad, he prayed that God would send the poor beggar from the end of his lane, he prayed that God would send him to preach to his brothers so they wouldn't come to that place. And we don't read a lot about hell, but the way I've always thought of it is solitary. You know, people talk about solitary confinement. People, especially in the world wars, they'd talk about a place where they were just alone. They didn't have food, they didn't have water, they didn't have light. Just a dark room all by themselves. And you've heard stories about how your mind is one of the biggest things against you there. And I don't know time frames, but I imagine a week. A week alone in a dark room without seeing or hearing anything would be torture. But imagine eternity. Imagine an endless amount of time. Alone. With your thoughts. Just that alone would be torture. There's so much more because we know after hell, Revelation tells us there's a place called the Great White Throne where God opens a book. Maybe it's a book. Well, it says the books were opened. So maybe there's two books. Maybe there's one book that has all our sins written down because we know they're recorded. And then there's another book called the Book of Life. Everyone who's ever trusted Christ, their name is in that book. Maybe God sets the book of your sins here. Then he opens the other book, looks, and your name's not there. I know my name's in that book, and I know based on that, God doesn't make mistakes, so anybody whose name is in that book will never be at the Great White Throne. But he'll do it just to prove to you that you deserve to be there. The books were opened. It says anybody who wasn't found in that book was cast into the lake of fire. That's where you stay forever. It's not something we enjoy talking about, but we do want you to understand that it's real. The Bible records it, comes from God, that it's a very real place, and that's where we deserve to go because of our sins. That is our punishment. So back to verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, we talked about perishing, foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Those of us that are saved, we know the preaching of the cross has power. We've seen it in our own lives. And I want to turn now to Romans chapter 4. My time is getting by. Romans chapter 4, the last verse of the chapter. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. So, the end of verse 24. Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. So we know that Jesus was delivered to the cross. This is what it's talking about. Delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to think about these passages for a second. I'm going to have to be fast. This is the part that I enjoy sharing, and I left myself like 3 minutes to share it. But Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was sent to the cross for our sins. We don't enjoy talking about our sins, but the fact that Jesus went there, he died in our place. Back in the Old Testament, they had a sacrifice. They would take that lamb, they would put it on the altar, and that lamb paid for their sins for that period of time. On the same basic principle, God took Jesus, the lamb. He laid him on the altar, the cross. And he laid all of our sins, yours and mine, past, present, future, every sin that had ever been committed against God. He laid them on Jesus. Jesus died for them. And the Old Testament, Isaiah, tells us that God would see the travail of Jesus' soul and he would be satisfied. Back in the Old Testament, that sacrifice had to be repeated. This one never has to be repeated because God is satisfied. God sees what the Lord Jesus did. He said, that was enough. That was perfect. That never has to be repeated. So he was delivered for our offenses. He was there because of my sin. And he was raised again for our justification. So I want to think about justification for a second. Really, the idea of justified is to be made right with, right? So we can be made right with God. We understand that. But it doesn't just happen automatically, because in the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore being justified by faith. And that's where it comes to us. Jesus did that on the cross. He died for our sins. And just like the Philippian jailer in Acts said, sirs, what can I do to be saved? And they just said, believe. Have faith. Jesus has done all the work. He doesn't ask you to do anything. I struggled with that for a long time because I like to try and do something. I like to try and figure things out. But Jesus did it all. And when I realized that I deserved punishment, I deserved hell, that was my holdup. I didn't think I deserved that. When I realized that I was headed to hell, all I needed was those words, Jesus died for me. I just believed in it. I just had faith. It's hard to explain, but it's simple. Just have faith. Being justified by faith, being made right with God by faith, we have peace with God. I don't know if you understand, I don't even understand how amazing that is. I have sinned against God so many times. Even after I'm saved, I've done things against God. But even before I was saved, I had my back. I had no interest in God. Yet, when I believed that Jesus died for me, peace with God. And right away, he held nothing against me. He gave me that peace. And Romans, if you keep reading, it talks about how now we're adopted into his family. He loves us like a son. That relationship between a son and a father. He loves us. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Grace, we talked about that already in the song. It's undeserved. We don't deserve it, but he did it because he loves us. The end of the verse, this is what I want to end with. Well, this is the last thought I want to get out. The glory of God. Really, the idea is we will share in the glory of God. That's what he's trying to say there. God's glory will be shared. God chooses to share his glory with us. And I just want to think of glory for a second. Heaven. I don't know what you think of heaven. My whole childhood, I imagined, like Kelly said today, she said, a box with a golden street down the middle. You know, you read about the walls and you read about the street, but that doesn't sound all that enjoyable to me. But God created this world. I just want to take our minds down a path of imagination for a second. God created this world, and even affected by sin. We know that this world is groaning. The Bible says that. The world is affected by sin. But we went on a drive yesterday, and that, like, it's beautiful. You have the trees, you have the leaves, you have the water. Like, this is a beautiful earth. God created it. Why would heaven be any different? It's an honest question. I believe heaven will be beautiful. Just by sight. That's Just something I've thought of on my own. I'm quite sure when I get to heaven and you look around at the scenery, it will be beautiful. I enjoyed the singing tonight. I don't know about you. I love a good harmony. You listen to some of that old Newfie music or pentatonics or anything like that, and you hear that harmony that people sing. It sounds beautiful. We know that there'll be singing in heaven. And I would imagine that heaven will sound beautiful. It'll look beautiful. It'll sound beautiful. Things that appeal to us. I was working this week, and I had Alan Jackson going in my ears, and you know, it was just one of them days where you enjoy what you're doing. You're working, you have a goal in sight, you're doing it for the boss, you love it. You know, it's just a good day of work, and I believe there'll be work in heaven. We know that we have service for God. We know that sin is kind of what tainted work, too. We know that after Adam sinned, God said part of the curse would be that we wouldn't enjoy work. But I believe in heaven we'll have that accomplished feeling. It'll be enjoyable. There'll be work to do and we'll love it. And people. I want to think about this too. We all have people we love that are in heaven. I'm quite sure of it. We'll be reunited with, you know, I'll see Grammy again. And I'll get to meet Grampy. I never got to meet him before. And we all have, maybe some of us have friends in heaven, people that went earlier than they should have. And then there's Jesus. You probably don't have much affection towards him right now. But if you were saved, and I'm not up here saying that my affection for Jesus is what it should be, but if you understood that he died for your sins, if you understood half of what he did for you, you'd love him and you'd be excited to see him. I closed my Bible, but I wanted to read one more verse. Still in Romans chapter 5, I want to end with this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinning against him, Christ died for us.